We read this evening from the book of Genesis, chapter 13. The book of Genesis, chapter 13, we read this evening from verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. May God bless to us that portion of his holy word. Last time we looked at the content of the first four verses of Genesis chapter 13. We kept them within the context of the second half of chapter 12. In verse 10 of that chapter, Abram went down. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he went up. And we noted no altar between those two happenings. We learnt too of the source of Abram's great riches and the marvel that not only he and Sarah should have got out alive, but all that he had. And by far the major part of those possessions were given to him by Pharaoh. And in all this, I sought to point out that we are to see God's high sovereignty and work behind his every providence. His counsel will forever stand. Abram and Sarah were involved in God's covenant. This ties in so wonderfully with that which was before us this morning. Because they were involved in that covenant, they could never perish in Egypt. Nevertheless, riches acquired in Egypt, which included Hagar, we learnt must not be looked upon as tokens of divine favor, for they were not. And whilst God brought back and restored the wanderer, yet as with David, so with Abram, this does not alter the divine principle of sowing and reaping with regard to God's governmental actions in time. We closed last Sunday evening by seeing the patriarch retrace his steps, not resting until he reached his altar at Bethel, which to him was not only a place of repentance and restoration, but also a place of public testimony. For there he called upon and testified to the true and living God. Now to verse 5, where we commenced our reading this evening. Verses 5 to 7 inform us of a very grave problem which now confronted Abram. Strife between the staff of Abram and the staff of Lot. A situation which had arisen because of the size of their flocks and herds. This situation did not obtain prior to going down into Egypt. But on his return, there's a problem immediately. Yes, and with regard to their tents, that is, their dwellings. This gives us to understand that they were now very numerous. Up to this point, we have not been told of Lot's wealth and possessions. But he too had apparently gotten great gain, either directly through Egypt or indirectly through Abram. But this abundant wealth of both possessions and servants now presents grave difficulties. You see, the nomadic type of life being lived by these two men, each running such a large stock grazing enterprise, demanded vast acreages. And the resources were just not there. Also, verse 7 states, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. These were permanent dwellers in Canaan. Two races who, by virtue of purchase or long residence there, were owner-occupiers, men who the scripture says dwelt there. They were not of a nomadic nature. They dwelt there. They were owner-occupiers. By this we are to understand that Abram and Lot, They could only graze in outlying and unoccupied areas. They had no right into the areas where these two races dwelt. But you see, hungry animals will stray. And this causes much labor and anxiety, yes, and ill feeling to herdsmen who are in charge. And also, no doubt, cause very serious trouble with the permanent dwellers and owners of property. Hence the word, there was strife. Of course there was. There was strife. Verse 8 and 9 give to us the very sound reasoning of Abram. Let there be no strife between me and thee, for we be brethren. Let us separate. We will part company and remain good friends, rather than stay together and thus create real and lasting trouble. So Abram the elder, showing great generosity of spirit, says to his nephew, now look, the whole land is before thee. You first decide which area you prefer, and I'll go in the opposite direction. And thus will we separate. We'll move away from this owner-occupied territory. You go in one direction, I'll go in another. But you make your choice first. And this brings us to verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot's journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Lot immediately fell in with his uncle's proposal. He lifted up his eyes. Now, I understand from geographical writings that there are in Palestine great vantage points, places where vast areas can be scanned with the naked eye. And so Lot, standing upon such a point, judging by sight and by sense rather than faith, casts his eye over the landscape, and he's attracted by the beauty and fertility of the plains of Jordan. Level, well-watered, productive land. Yes, and with flourishing cities. Good market for all his products. But no account was taken by him of the wickedness of the inhabitants of those cities. For they were notorious, as verse 13 informs us, but the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, in this choice of Lot, we see the beginning of deterioration in Lot's character. A deterioration which would be progressive, as we shall later see. Just for a moment, look at verse 12, the latter part of verse 12. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Friends, the moral character of those cities was, to say the least, most unsavory and to be shunned. And to see this young man moving toward them does not augur for good. I must make application here. Beloved, when we see Christians loosening up and moving towards questionable things, beware. No matter who they are, beware. Be not influenced by them. Far better to separate. Far better. In fact, the Word of God enjoins us so to do. I am never worried unduly about the person who is looked upon as tightening up and who will in no way fraternize with the world but keeps afar off. Not worried about him. He's on much safer ground. His is the better company. His is the wisest counsel. And his will be in the long term the influence for our ultimate good. So much for that application. Some weeks ago, when we were finalizing that section of early civilization, you will remember I stated that with the arrival of Abram upon the stage of human history, we were entering into a new era. The Spirit of God was commencing to focus upon something much more specific. And I likened it then to drawn thread work. Varying threads drawn out from the fabric, which, when completed, would leave a very definite pattern upon the cloth. And this is now becoming much more pronounced as we move further into this book of beginnings. You see, they had left Ur of the Chaldees, and then God, in his sovereignty, drew out Terah. Now he had drawn out Lot. The pattern is becoming more pronounced and more obvious. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. Note that phrase in the center of the verse. After that Lot was separated from him. You see, all these threads had to be drawn out in order to reveal the pattern. Yes, beloved, our God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and in all things, in all places, at all times, he is working to a perfect plan and to a perfect pattern. I was amazed yesterday and even today in revision of these subjects to see how both morning and evening dovetailed in such a wonderful way. So here, Having separated Lot, Abram is now left alone. The true pattern is coming into focus. Abram is left alone. He is the head of this domestic band. Lot moved off toward the cities of the plain. And verse 12 states, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. As I was engaged in study, and I came just to this point, I felt I could detect loneliness here. One gets these impressions oftentimes, spending hours over a certain section of the Word of God and referring to other books, the geographical setup. One gets a picture in one's mind's eye. Lot had moved off and all his cattle. When Abram had left Ur of the Chaldees, his nephew was with him, his father, other members of the family. They'd all been drawn out. And one enters into the scene somewhat. And I say again, one could detect loneliness here. This man had left his home country. He'd set out, and in the early days, although he was aiming towards Canaan, the Spirit of God is very clear in the phraseology in telling us that he went out not knowing whither he went. No idea of the future. Yes, he was to head toward Canaan, but he knew nothing of Canaan. And when he got there, there were idolatrous men on every hand. It was a pilgrimage of faith. Yes, his father had died on the journey, not long after they had set out. He continued happily with his nephew, up until now, but now he had gone. They would never join up again. He was gone. He'd gone his own way, and here was the patriarch in Canaan, in a sense, alone. Oh yes, I know he was married, but his wife was barren. He would never have a family. He was very wealthy, with a great number of servants. Yes, all true. But I still feel that here was a lonely man. One who, in spite of all his substance, felt an emptiness. Even perhaps perplexed. What was God doing? What really was the purpose of it all? Did he not say at the very commencement in Genesis 12 and verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then again in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Well, how could this ever be? Everything seemed to be working to the contrary. And so it was at this very point in Abram's life, when without doubt he was in need of encouragement and reassurance, the Lord appeared unto him. In verse 14. Yes, he'd appeared on more than one occasion before. But here he appears again. This is much more full. Verse 14, And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now there is a colossal amount of truth to be extracted from these verses. We shall not touch the fringe of it this evening. In fact, I have no intention of going into them. These verses will be our subject next Sunday evening, God willing. As we compare this section of Holy Scripture with other references in the Word of God pertaining to this point, other references which will illuminate and give us the scope and the depth of meaning which underlie these five verses. But in conclusion tonight, let me point out one very important detail, and it is upon this note which I finish this evening. One very important detail as given in these verses. In verse 10, we saw Lot lifting up his eyes and scanning the countryside. One said he was acting in the flesh and assessing by sight and by sense. But here in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, here's the difference. This was not the case with Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes and scanned the countryside. But here in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, Lift up now thine eyes. God was behind Abram's viewing. God was behind it. Abram's looking and his assessment was not of self, nor of the flesh. It was the motivation of Jehovah. And so it is, beloved, in all things spiritual. In all things spiritual, God is behind it. Ever and always, do spiritual desires and aspirations come from God? Never of man. Never of man. Modern evangelism tells of man's decision. Well, if it is man's decision, it's not of God. I'll tell you that. It's not of God. Salvation in its every aspect is of the Lord. And in true regeneration and the conversion of the sinner, God is ever the prime mover, not man. Yes, salvation, I repeat, in its every aspect is of the Lord. He it is that causes our souls to be discomforted at the first. He makes us uneasy in our secret thinking. He causes unrest of heart and conscience. He brings home to us the fact of our sinnership. He convinces us of the heinousness of sin. He it is who convinces us of sin's eternal consequence. He it is who reveals to us the blackness of darkness forever and the everlasting fires of hell. It is God the Holy Spirit who reveals to us the Savior. And through the Scriptures, he leads us into a knowledge of atonement and of redemption. He it is who regenerates us so that our alien minds are enlightened, our blinded eyes receive sight, and our stubborn wills are brought into captivity and made willing. And there is nothing of man in it from first to last. Nothing. Man has no part in any of these things. It is all of God. God was behind Abram. It was God's motivation. All of God. Oh, let Ephesians 2 and verse 8 sum this up for us yet again. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. But that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Upon this note I will close, without even returning to our Genesis narrative. May the word of God thus preached be a blessing to all that hear it, for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 314. 314. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. 314.
Grace and glory are.
Shall we close in prayer? Loving Father, as we come once again to the close of our Sabbath worship and fellowship together, we thank thee for it. Oh, how great is the joy when Christians meet. Now as we part the one from the other, we pray that thy word might be blessed to us all, and that the savour of this day might remain with us throughout the coming week. We thank thee again for such a divine ordination as the Holy Sabbath. And so may we live in the good and in the enjoyment of the blessings received this day, that they may stand us in good stead in the evil world with which we have to do. Watch over us during the time that we be separated the one from the other, and again we pray that thou wilt undertake in all the needs of our varied family circle. Bless abundantly, our God, for our good and for thy glory. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.